about how do we find joy when situations are not really very joyful in our lives. So I know from my own personal experience in the past 6 months or so, after leading having a very healthy lifestyle, I had a few minor health crises in the fall and got through that and made some changes, and then I got hit with another concern just recently, and then this past week found out that I was in the clear on that as well. So my health issues have been relatively minor. I know that many of us here are struggling with more serious things. And then this past week also I found out in my extended family with my mom that she's going through quite a serious health crisis at the moment, and there's some decisions and things that she needs to make. And so as a family, we want to support her in that as well, and to know what to tell her and give her some advice as to what to do. So this particular message, as I was reading through it, really spoke to me. And so I hope that by sharing it with you, that it will speak to you as well, whatever tough situations you might find yourselves in. So the scripture that this message is based on is 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 9. So I'm just going to read that right now. So 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying word of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is the word of the Lord from 1 Peter 1. So this message was prepared by Pastor Walt Brower. Some of us might remember him. He has preached on occasion here in our church, but not for a while. And it's entitled Capture Joy in Tough Times. So have you ever noticed that sometimes trouble seems to come in batches? seems like life can go on smoothly for a while, and all of a sudden, bang, things go wrong. Not just one thing, but several things at once. And you're left wondering, well, what just hit you? There was someone who had 3 flat tires in 2 weeks, and I mean, he never got flat tires. But suddenly, he had 3 in 2 weeks, and 2 of them happened at the same time. Well, in the grand scope of things, a flat tire really is no big deal. It can be fixed pretty quickly. And having 2 at the same time, well, that's a real annoyance, but really nothing more than that. But what if these flat tires were real crises, and then 3 of them all of a sudden came all at once in life? Charlie Brown once said, "It always looks darkest just before it gets totally black." Things don't always go as planned. The truth is, no one sails through life without storms. Trouble is something that we all have to deal with. There was a military chaplain, and he had a sign on his door, and it says, "If you have troubles, come and tell me about them. But if you don't, well, come in and tell me, how do you do it?" Good point, right? Now listen to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. This is from the New Living Translation. "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while." Now I want you to notice the phrase, "you have to endure many trials." So what kind of hardship was Peter talking about? Peter's writing to believers who were going through very hard times, and those hard times were caused in large part because they were Christians. See, Peter is writing from Rome, probably only a few months before Emperor Nero burned Rome to the ground and then blamed the Christians. The Apostle Paul was martyred during the aftermath of Rome's burning. Followers of Jesus already were beginning to be singled for persecution. Persecution wasn't universal, and it was not that every Christian got thrown to the lions, but some were, and at increasing frequency. Christians were harassed. You could think of this period as resembling Nazi Germany of the 1930s, where the Jews were being ostracized, their businesses began to be boycotted and vandalized with impunity, and there was something ominous in the air about terrible things to come. Such were the times at which Peter was writing. But it really doesn't matter what kind of trials make life tough. No matter where our tough times come from, Peter's message offers insights to all who are facing hardship. I mean, what do you do when you're faced with cancer? How do you respond when your spouse walks out on you after he or she has betrayed you for so long? How do you handle the reversal of nature and go through the excruciating time of losing a child? How do you deal with a habit that's messing up your life, but you just can't break its grip on your life? And so when Peter begins his letter, he doesn't express how sorry he is that life can be so hard for them. Instead, he gives praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while." Notice how Peter talks about being truly glad and about wonderful joy in the midst of serious hardship. And so the question that we want to answer today is, what reason does Peter give to back up such gladness and joy? Why can Christ's followers still find reason for joy when times are tough? So from our passage today, 1 Peter 1, verse 9, we want to notice five insights for joy beyond the tough times. So the first insight that we want to look at to capture joy in tough times is that God reminds me I am only passing through. Peter writes to encourage you and me, and his encouragement is based on this premise. We are only passing through. This world is not our home. In verse 1, it says, to God's chosen people who are temporary residents in the world, when the heat is on, we need to have a long view of life. There's a story about Dr. Richard Mao, the president of Fuller Theological Seminary. Dr. Richard Mao had been an ordained minister in the CRC and one of the noted Reformed evangelical voices today. So when Dr. Mao arrived for the first time in his new office as the president of the seminary, he felt pretty good about himself, having arrived as president of the largest evangelical seminary in North America. And then he noticed a stack of mail on his desk. He picked it up and noticed the very first letter was addressed to resident. Of course, he thought to himself right away, well, that's wrong. It should be president, not resident. And then he caught himself in a moment of humility, and Dr. Mao said, no, it's not supposed to be president, but resident. I'm just passing through. This life, as we know it, won't last forever. We and this world will pass, and there's going to come a time when you and I, as followers of Jesus, will be coming home, because we're not home yet. Hebrews 11, verse 16 tells us what kind of home it is. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. God has prepared a heavenly city for them. It's talking here about the heroes of faith. One day, you and I will be fully alive in a heavenly homeland, in that heavenly city. You see, it's great to be a Christian on this side of eternity. It's great to be a Christian now because you know that you've been forgiven. You don't have to live with regrets, and you know that your life is significant. God has given your life meaning and purpose, and it's great to be a Christian because God is with you, and he has adopted you, and he loves you. But the final homecoming outweighs any earthly benefit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, and this is a message paraphrase, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. Jesus wasn't a merely good teacher who provided us with some inspiration on how to live life. He came to give you everlasting life forever. He came to bring us home. And when life gets tough, you and I, well, we need to remember that. No matter how hard the slugging today, we're only passing through. The second insight to capture joy in tough times is that God reassures me with a living hope. Now, would you agree with me that on this side of eternity, we all need massive doses of hope? Imagine a neighborhood in a town that was advised that all the houses would be bought up, expropriated by the city to make way for a new highway. And then the city decided to give the residents a year's notice so that they could cash out, find another home to make their home. So what do you think would happen to those yards? Well, they would probably be neglected. Fences wouldn't be repaired or repainted. Renovations that were long planned would be canceled. Leaky roofs would be patched rather than replaced. Well, and of course, the city wouldn't be interested in the upkeep of that neighborhood anymore, so cracks in the sidewalks would be left, playgrounds would suffer neglect, and any stores would be long gone by the time the year was up. And soon, long before the bulldozers came, that neighborhood would be uncared for, shabby, and even abandoned. That's the cost of a lack of hope. Peter says in verse 3, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God wants your life to be immersed in hope. And the emphasis in verse 3 is on the word living. The Christian hope is a living hope. Well, what's the opposite of a living hope? The opposite of a living hope is a false hope. Is there false hope that people cling to? False hope is everywhere. Every time someone buys a lottery ticket, there's the false hope that they will win. And yes, even when they do win, well, then they cling to the false hope that all that money is going to be the answer to their unhappiness. But every time we say, I hope to see you, or when we make plans and we say, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow and next week, we're really not sure whether our plans will succeed because we don't control everything. Even our most hopeful plans are tentative. But the living hope that we have, because we are believers, is based not on wishful plans. The hope of which Peter speaks is anchored in an event in history. Your hope and my hope is based on Jesus' resurrection. And that's why Peter calls it a living hope. And since no one can undo history, no one can steal our living hope. Our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ. And this is why one of the symbols of the Christian faith is an anchor. The anchor symbolizes not wishful thinking, but a hope that is rooted, accomplished, and guaranteed in history. Truth that sustains us are that first, I'm only passing through this life, and second, I am born into a resolute hope. So that's the first two. The third insight to capture joy in tough times is that God redeems me for incorruptible glory. Decima Research reports that over $1 trillion is going to be transferred from this generation to the next. So this Canadian generation will inherit more than any generation before it, over $1 trillion. Now, maybe $1 trillion isn't worth what it used to be, but it's still a lot of cash. But it's only cash and stuff. It will be taxed. It will be spent, much of it on lawyers and accountants. Well, at least the lawyers, anyways. Some of it will be fought over and divide families. Much will be squandered. And even if the inheritance is invested in the world's most secure investments, these investments in the end won't last. There's no guarantee that today's fortune will still be there tomorrow, and we know that well from the economic ups and downs we've experienced, even as recent as the downturn we've had here in Alberta. The things that are bought will rust through or wear out, or they'll burn up, or they'll waste away, or be stolen, or neglected or spoiled, or they'll get out of fashion, or they'll simply be cast aside. Such is the nature of our perishable, temporary world. But notice verse 4. God has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance in Christ is glory, and it is a glory that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What does that mean? It means that your inheritance in the city, whose maker and builder is God, is incorruptible. And Peter uses three descriptions of incorruptibility to make the point that what is in store for Christ's followers is absolutely secure. First, he says, your inheritance won't be damaged. It says that it can never perish. Your inheritance as a child of God will never be threatened by hurricanes, will never be broken into. No foreign army will come and blow it away or take possession of it. No lawyer can sue it away. It's fully secure of external damage. Second, our inheritance won't rot. In your condo of heaven, there's no such thing as condo problems where things rot from the inside out. It says it will never spoil. You'll never be surprised when you go into the attic that there are structural problems that are going to add years to your mortgage payments. In fact, you'll never have a mortgage because it's all paid for, and no mortgage can ever be taken out on it. You will be debt-free because Jesus has paid the price in full. And then thirdly, our inheritance won't wear out. It says that it can never fade. You remember from the Bible how in Exodus a remarkable thing happened. The shoes and the clothes of the Israelites never wore out during their 40 years in the wilderness. God knew that during their journey through the desert, people couldn't stop at the local mall to pick up a new pair of jeans or a dress, so he made it so that the clothes they wore and the sandals on their feet didn't wear out. God so cared for his people that he even preserved their clothes for the journey. And as God preserved even the clothes and sandals of his people, so our eternal inheritance will never wear, never fade, never rust, never grow dull, and never lose its shine. So then you might think, well, doesn't that make heaven dull? You know, after a while, same old, same old. I'm sure the Israelites were grateful that they didn't have to buy new clothes, but it didn't do much for fashion statements to wear the same clothes for 40 years. And a fellow might have said, honey, I think I'll get a new suit for the office. And the wife could have said, why buy a new suit when the old one is still as good as new? But we forget that our heavenly inheritance is not like our earthly inheritance. On earth, you may inherit things. In heaven, you inherit the fullness of a love relationship. And a love relationship is never dull. I mean, have you ever seen two people truly in love who are bored with each other? People in love are never bored with each other. In fact, they can't have enough of each other. So think of your incorruptible, unspoiled inheritance as one long, enduring love relationship with God. You'll know him like you never knew him before, and you'll know yourself like you never have known yourself before. And you won't be afraid. Instead, you will be uninhibited in your love. It will be an everlasting spiritual honeymoon. So that's the third one. The fourth insight to capture joy in tough times is that God refines me for genuine faith. Notice the first part of verse 7. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is much more precious to God than gold. And notice what Peter says. When trials come, it's an occasion for us to reflect on how we can trust God more in it and through it. God refines you. Why? So you can make $1 million? Well, no. So you can become famous and everybody admires you? No. God uses trouble in your life to build authentic faith, which God values more than your bank account. You know, it's a general piece of human wisdom to realize that hardship either embitters you or it helps you to become a better person. Tough times make people either bitter or better. So in most instances in life, what is most important in life is not what trials you face, but how you face them. Will you become better or bitter? One of the most important lessons in life is to realize that God has given us the ability to choose how to respond to tough times. You see, we don't always follow God's will, but even when God's will is not done, we can respond according to God's will. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because God's will is often not done here on earth. God says, even though this is not my original plan for this world, I want to use this trouble now to draw you closer to myself. You can still respond in a way that honors me and that honors my good, pleasing, and perfect will, and I will draw you to myself. Notice the second part of verse 7, and this is from the Message. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. Because all of us leave behind our things when we die. There's no forwarding address in heaven at which you can leave your inheritance. You leave it all behind. You can rent a U-Haul one way to Nova Scotia, but you can't rent one for one way to heaven. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer towed by a hearse. What you will take along is your relationship with God, and that relationship is founded on faith. And God says, during those tough times when you learn to trust me more, those events that were so difficult to endure, but to which you responded to by trusting me deeper, well, those will be put on display. Your instances of faith are going to be showcased. Your faith will be displayed as your life's greatest trophy. Think of other believers cheering you. They applaud and shout their approval when they see how you responded in hard times, and they give glory and thanks to God for the victory in your life. And it keeps getting better. There's one more terrific insight for tough times. So the fifth insight to capture joy in tough times is that God replenishes me with inexpressible joy. Verse 8 from the New Living Translation says, even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the emphasis in verse 8 is on even now. That means today, this day, this date, on this moment in your life, even now, you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. God wants to remind you that joy is not something that's reserved for heaven. Joy is something that is reserved for today, for all who have been born again into a living hope. Now remember, Peter was writing to those who were persecuted, whose jobs were on the line because they were believers, and some of whom were to be arrested and martyred, like Paul and later on Peter himself. And Peter tells them, even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Even now. Now, you understand that Peter wasn't writing to spiritual giants. There were mature and immature believers among those to whom he was writing. And God doesn't expect you to have reached the stratosphere of spiritual maturity before you can be joyful in hard times. All you need is Christ to have inexpressible joy. All you need to know is Christ in your situation, and you can be happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Even now, capture the joy of belonging to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the final verse, verse 6 from the New Living Translation. So be truly glad, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. You see, God will always be with you, and he is bigger than your tough times. Remember, God always honors faith. So this coming week will bring good times, and it'll bring challenges. Here's what we want to do. Choose joy, even now. Even now, choose joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. May it encourage our hearts, even today, as it strengthens us for the challenges we face every day. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.